1 Samuel chapter 26.
There are times when you and I get very impatient with God. We are eager, very eager, to take things into our own hands, to speed things up a bit. And we desperately want to make things happen. Now, take David. At Hakalah. And may the Spirit of God burn this passage on our minds, because there's much to commend David in this first chapter. And oh, I am so sorry that I have to flip the coin over and give you the other side before I'm through tonight. But it begins well. Here is Saul with 3,000 of his men. Chapter 23 tells us that he hunted for David every single day. And the exact situation of the royal camp is such that David goes down to inspect where Saul and his men are at night time. And there's a big outward circle of wagons. Then there are 3,000 soldiers encamped. And then in an inner circle is Abner and Saul asleep. The wagons, the soldiers, and the Lord's anointed. And David, as he's standing on a hill surveying where his enemy lies, he's a rare man, you know. He says, "Would any of you fellows fancy a wee trip in to the inner circle? Let's sneak in and have a look at him asleep. Will anybody come?" And Abishai says, "I'll go." So the pair of them sneak away down through the undergrowth. Fantastic, isn't it? Slip through the wagons, through all the soldiers' camp, from tent to tent, they sneak through the shadows until they're standing right over Saul. I don't know whether he snored or not, but he had his pillow. He was fast asleep. Got his sword stuck in the ground. Cruse of water lying beside him. And they can hear him breathe. And I'm sure David's almost wondering if Saul can hear his own heart beating. Because I know when I used to play cowboys and Indians as a little boy and I was hiding in the undergrowth and the enemy came, I wondered if he could hear my heart going. And it's almost a cowboy and Indian situation, except that it can't be talked about in terms like that. It's ridiculous that the Lord's anointed should be coming out against such a man of God as David. But that's the case. He's hunted him day and night. He's hounded him. And Abishai nudges David and he says, "David, kill him." "Now, David, let me take the spear and strike him to the ground with it." "And David," he whispers, "I won't have to do it twice. One lunge, he's dead." You had an army of 3,000 men chasing you day and night. You'd been stripped of all that your reputation. You'd been stripped of all your glory. Because David had it. He was the hero of the land, hounded and despised as a partridge on the mountains. And you had a chance to hurry up the process because you knew that the Lord was going to make you king one day because he promised. Now let's just hurry God up a wee bit, David. Let's just kill Saul because he deserves it. After all, David, you don't have to kill him. Your man here says that he'll kill him. Your aide will kill him." And all David had to do was nod his head. And Saul was dead. On how much in life very often hangs a nod of the head. Watch how you nod your head. And who you nod it at. And when you nod it. One nod. One indication. One lifting of the hand. Right. Saul was gone in a second. You know, there is a difference, young people, between waiting for the Lord and waiting on the Lord. You wait on the Lord as a Christian by prayer and supplication. When you pray in your private prayers, you're waiting on the Lord. But when you're waiting for the Lord, you're out and busy at work, at university, at college, at school, in the hospital. You're out busy and you're waiting for the Lord to interpose across your path and do something about your problems. I have a problem at the moment, a big one. And I have waited on the Lord about the matter in prayer. But 24 hours practically of every day, or at least my waking hours of every day, I'm waiting for the Lord to interpose in my life to send me the answer to this problem. You're like that, aren't you? You have waited on the Lord about your problems. During the day, you're waiting for the Lord to move in and aid you speedily. Always remember the distinction. And as David stands over Saul, and his aide says, "I'll kill him," David, who has waited on the Lord in prayer, is in practice waiting for the Lord. Because notice he says in verse number 10, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, for his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. And the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed." Now that's fantastic truth. David has waited on the Lord, but he's waiting for the Lord. He says, "Now I'm not going to kill Saul because I'm going to leave vengeance with the Lord." You remember how we learned in those opening chapters of David's life, how that Saul tried to drive him to the wall with a spear, a javelin. And David could have let his servant drive him to the ground and kill him at that spot, but he said, "No. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We'll just wait for the Lord to do his own work with Saul. And you know the day came whenever he was killed in battle, and the Philistines came and they pinned him to the wall. His dead body to the wall, the Philistines did. He who had tried to drive and pin David to the wall, the Philistines pinned Saul to the wall. Wasn't David awful glad that he hadn't killed him? So, you have a problem, have you? You're in here tonight. You're a Christian. You know the Lord. You love the Lord. And you're here and you're hungry to get fed in God's truth. Here's a truth for you. You got a problem. And you are itching to shove and move and nudge and encourage events. You are itching to get up and get busy about solving that problem of yours. Maybe someone has done some dastardly deed on you. Totally unjustified. And you sit here tonight with a breaking heart and you say, "Oh, if only I could get vengeance." Don't touch it. Leave them with the Lord. And you go on and serve Him. Wait for the Lord. He will vindicate you. He will bring out your righteousness as the noonday. Wait for Him. Don't wreck things. Some girl here tonight, some unsaved fellow been rapping at your door recently, and he's very attractive, but he has no time for your Lord. And you sit here tonight and you say, "Oh, I would love to be married and I would love to have children. Nothing wrong with that. There'd be something wrong with you if you didn't desire those things. And as that man comes knocking at your door, you say, oh, he's so attractive. Far nicer than any Christian fellas I know. Maybe that wouldn't be hard the way some of them behave. And you say, I know I should not be unequally yoked. Oh, but you are so desperately, desperately keen to just hurry events on a bit. Girls, wait for the Lord. You say, does that mean I have to marry any Christian that comes along? God forbid. The Lord's choice. He will make you a sure house in His will. He will. You say impossible. No, there are people sitting here tonight who have proved that it's not impossible. They waited for the Lord and they have been rewarded. And right glad they are they waited. Don't break God's law to hurry events on a bit. Young man here recently, a lovely Christian young man who comes to this place and he's getting, you know, into problems in his business with bribes. He won't take them. And the boss doesn't like it. He finds it hard. And he feels that he should, you know, perhaps the devil... He tells me overwhelms at times almost, and perhaps he should just, well, not say anything about it, you know, and, well, speed things on a little for his own benefit by saying nothing. The principle is you have to go on living for the Lord and be positive and go on with it, and sometimes you have to speak in God's will, sometimes you have to be silent in God's will. But whatever it is, do what His Word says. Be right, be righteous. Trust in God and do the right. And withhold from putting your own hand into the affair outside of the will of God. Here's young Joseph. And this woman is sorely tempting him to immorality. Was ever a young man in a more difficult position than Joseph? And he knew if he said her nay, it could be trouble with the government. And he landed in jail for at least 10 years as a result of saying no to her. But he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He waited for the Lord in prison. And did the Lord vindicate him? Sure he did. So don't give in to that evil temptation to speed things on a bit. Wait for God. Ah, but there must be a promise to justify you waiting for God. No point in me asking young people here tonight to wait for God if there's no promise that God will vindicate. I say to you tonight, there is a promise. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. God has committed Himself, absolutely committed Himself, to blessing you. I don't care who you are, if you're just a baby Christian of a few days, and we have one just a week old here tonight. Hardly a week old. Some of you many years on the road. The promises of God are this, that the Lord Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Never, 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 never. His blood will cleanse from sin. He will keep you. He will hold you till the river rolls its waters at your feet. And He'll bear you safely over to the loved ones you shall meet. Right into eternity, you have His promises. He's not going to desert you because you're in trouble now or you have pressing problems now. He will not desert you. You have the promise of God, though 10,000 encamp against you. He will protect you. You have God's promise. That is God's committal to you. I remember meeting Dr. Billy Graham in Ulster once. An unsaved girl invited me to meet him. And he signed my Bible, and he put a wee verse underneath, and I was just thinking about it the other day. And I remember looking it up, and I thought it was a lovely verse. Basically saying, through Paul, that Christ will complete the work that he has already begun in you. He will perfect it. He will complete it. He will not give up halfway through. I remember going to America, 25,000 of us, around the Word of God for a week. And I was very tired at the end of it. And the Americans, boy, they're rare men. They gave us a little button. And I can't go through it all now, but it was the first word of each letter. And it went something like this. P, B, T, W, M, F, G, I, S, N, F, M, Y. On a button. And people come up to you and say, what's that? And you say, it says, please be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. He will complete it. He's not finished with you. You have his promise. And I'm convinced that the promises of God held David to wait for the Lord. But far more. David was convinced as a young man in his heart that God had a great purpose for him. Do you? Do you think that God has a great purpose for you? I think he's got a great purpose for me. And I'm not boasting. I know he has. God has things he's going to do in my life beyond my wildest dreams on this cold winter's night in Belfast in the coming days. He's got blessings for me I've never dreamt of yet. It's getting better and better and better and better and grander and greater as the days go by. Is it not the same for you? You see all this pasture that the Lord's been feeding you on for years? My, I'm telling you, he's leading you on to fresh pastures, folks. Higher ground, grander things, greater truths, greater blessing, deeper experience. And for all eternity, you will swim in the infinity of God's blessings to you. Our God is a God who gives and gives and gives again. It's not all over, you know, when you get saved. It's only starting. Treasures in Christ, unsearchable, past finding out. It's only beginning. If it's good down here, what's it going to be like in heaven? If it's grand to know the Savior now, what's it going to be like when you breathe celestial air and you stand on a celestial shore? God has a great purpose for every one of you. He's got a plan for you. Great purpose for you. Nobody who belongs to the Lord is ordinary. Oh, that horrible word that we use in English. She's only a housewife. He's only a preacher. He's only a this. He's only a that. There's no onlys with God. You're no ordinary person. You've been bought with the most precious blood that ever fell on earth's soil. And if there hadn't been another person in the whole world but you, the Lord Jesus would have died for you. Come on, Christian. God has got a great purpose for you. Don't get depressed and discouraged. And David had settled in his own mind that he would wait patiently for the Lord and not lift up his finger to secure the kingdom for himself. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, David said. God put him there. So David restrained himself because of the promises of God and because of that conviction that God would perfect that work which he had begun in David's life when he was a teenager. And those promises he'd given through old Samuel when he'd been anointed, that God would perfect it and bring it to fruition. Why should he lift his finger to secure the kingdom? God would secure it for him. So don't you lift your finger against your enemy. God will throw your enemies out of the way as out of a sling. There's a girl who will be listening to this tape way across the water before many days are through, and she'll know who I'm talking about when the tape gets to her. A very dear friend of mine, because she got saved in a little tent one night on the top of a hill when we were preaching the gospel in a little Lancashire town. She was only 9 at the time. But that girl has been through unbelievable problems at school because she is a Christian. Last year, I remember visiting her dad and mum, and they told me she would come home from school and throw herself on her bed and cry her heart out. She couldn't go on. The girls so despised her because she belonged to the Lord. They mocked her. They did all sorts of things. And her dad was driving me home from a meeting on Friday night over in England last. And he said, look, he said, how things have changed for my daughter. He says, this is the best term she's ever had at school. The Lord sent a terrible illness into her life, or allowed an illness to come into her life. And she was very ill. And suddenly her enemies started to send her get well cards. And the girls at school, they were broken when they saw the faith of this girl, who when she was being wheeled away to the theater said, I'm not afraid, because I'm ready to go. I know the Lord. Pretty good for a 16-year-old. She went back to school and the Lord allowed this illness to come. And it has broken all kinds of barriers. And that girl's faith is deeper and stronger than you could ever believe. And oh, how she's enjoying the last term at her school. And you know, I was just saying to her dad, I said, you know, brother, when the Bible says it, it means it. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That girl went on and pleased the Lord through sickness, illness, as well as health. What happened? Her very enemies are at peace with her. Eventually. So keep going, brother. Don't do anything silly. And take the law into your own hands. Because God's promises restrained him from crime. I don't know who's in here tonight. I don't know who's in here tonight. Or who'll be listening to this tape. This murdering hate that is in many Irish hearts that will murder and kill for a political end. They want to hurry history up, they say, so they'll kill to do it. Or they want to hold history back, as they say, or the tide of events against them as they see it, and they will kill. Oh, friend. The remorse that you will have and the remorse that we hear coming out of the Maze and Crumlin Road prisons these days of fellas who are so sorry that they allowed vengeance to drive them to lift a gun to kill. If they had it back, they would never do it again. Restrain you from crime, waiting for the Lord. Look at the courage that was inspired by David's commitment. Think about this. Look at this quenchless courage. He knew very well that no weapon against him could prosper. So he stands away and he shamed Saul for what he was doing. And it's a fantastic speech, and we haven't time to go into it all tonight, but it's a fantastic thing how that David took his sword and he took his cruse of water to shame him for what he was doing against him who was living for the Lord. And from that hill afar off, he talked to Saul across that valley. And I'm telling you, there was courage all right. You show me a young man or a young woman who is waiting for the Lord and waiting on the Lord and trusting in the promises of God. And they're courageous. Oh, yes, they are. They're not afraid of men. They're not afraid of party or sectarian spirit around them. They go on for the Lord because they're trusting in Him and they're happy and they're glad and they're free. As Solzhenitsyn said of the very people in the prison in Russia who were Christians, he said, the Christians in prison were the only ones that were free. Are you free tonight? Free from fear of men? Are you free to serve the Lord? It inspires courage, trusting in the Lord. And it gives you rest. Trust in the Lord, wrote David in Psalm 37. Wait patiently for Him. Oh, the wicked, they are as grass. They pass away. Nothing to fear. Resting, waiting for the Lord. So friend, I say to you tonight, and I want you to remember this little statement, don't be eager, young people, for yourself. Don't be eager for yourself. If you take care of God's interests and God's kingdom, He'll take care that your needs supplied. He will. I've proved it. You get on with His work, and He will see to it that your need is supplied. God will take care of your interests. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. God's working out a plan for your life, so you can't hurry Him along. You're not going to speed Him up, you know. Don't let this ambitious fever that so many young people have, you know, sort of bury you. In His own time, the best time, He'll give you the desires of your heart. So relax and rest in the Lord. And don't be feverish saying, oh, what's going to happen? I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to do that. I'm going to have to do the other. And look at the effect that David's trust in the Lord had on others. Saul, his enemy, turned round and said to him, oh, David, he said, I have played the fool and I have erred exceedingly. That flash of inspiration that David sent out that day by his courage and trust in the Lord and said, I didn't kill you, Saul. You're the Lord's anointed and I'm not going to kill you. And why are you coming out after me? Saul, his enemy, with 3,000 men around him, said, oh, David, I have played the fool and I have erred exceedingly. What a compliment from an enemy. And if you go on trusting in the Lord and don't set your hand to things in a rush and move outside of the Word of God and disobey Him to try and better things for yourself. Oh, Christian, what practical ministry this is. You will have effect upon others. Even the enemies of the Lord will be called upon to recognize your trust. I want to think of you where you are. I tell you, the man, the woman, the boy, or the girl who can wait for God has power. Hasn't he? So often in these days, there's such a fever of activity in Christian work. Such a fever of it. Oh. And you would think that the Lord wasn't there at all. And He was just depending on us entirely. And that if we don't move on and we don't get a steam up in this sense that He can't move, oh, for Him. Wait for Him and He'll keep you busy. Or as an old Scotsman put it to me, is your activity born out of communion? Is that activity you're all involved in? Did God send you on it? Happy are you if you're busy because the Lord sent you. But if that activity is just there born of your own desire to keep busy, there's not much in it. Wait on the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. And you'll not be sorry. Yes, the man who can wait for God has power. I wonder how many powerful young people we have here tonight. Can you wait for God? Do you know what it is to wait on the Lord? Shall we pray? Lord, I would hear Thy voice speaking to me tonight from this story on this hill of Hakala. I would hear You saying, wait for me. Wait on me. Claim my promises. Don't rush in. Be patient. Thy promises will be fulfilled to you, every one of them. I am making for you a sure house. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Lord, take this terrible fever of ambition for ourselves out of our hearts and give us the right kind of ambition, which is to be great for Thee and great in Thy things. And Lord, in the midst of life's fever, slow me down. Slow me down to where Mary sat at Jesus' feet, learning from His word. And she chose the better part, and it shall not be taken away from her. Lord, there are many decisions that these young people will make in the next few days. It is our earnest prayer that before they make them, they will wait on the Lord. And then as they go out to make those decisions, they'll be looking for the Lord to interpose. And the people of God said,
courage, brother, do not stumble, though thy path be dark as night. There's a star to guide the humble. Trust in God and do the right. Perish policy and cunning. Perish all that fears the light. Whether losing, whether winning, trust in God and do the right. Trust no party, sect, or faction. Trust no leaders in the fight. But at every word in action, trust in God and do the right. Trust no lovely forms of passion. Friends may look like angels bright. Trust no custom, no school, no fashion. Trust in God and do the right. Simple rule, safest guiding. Inward peace and inward light. Star upon our path abiding. Trust in God and do the right. Some will hate thee, some will love thee. Some will flatter, some will slight. Cease from man and look above thee. Trust in God and do the right. My mother taught me. That was one of her favorite poems. A very nice lady came the other day seeking the Lord. She wanted to be saved. A few days ago. And she had the feeling in her heart that when people become Christians, that they become perfect. That's what she thought. That all Christians were perfect. She said, you see, if I became a Christian, I couldn't keep it up. Because you see, Christians, they're perfect, aren't they? I had to disillusion her. And she was glad to be disillusioned. For it was the barrier between her and becoming a Christian. Wouldn't it be lovely if I could say, right, folks, that's the message for tonight. Away home now, isn't it lovely? There's dear David, that wonderful man of God, so restrained, trusting in God and the promises of God. Wonderful. And you say, but I could never be like that. He was a great man. He never would make any mistake, a person like that. Oh, that's where you're wrong. You know, it almost breaks my heart to have to turn to the next chapter this evening and to say to you that the very next move that David made was the very opposite to all that I have taught you about him and how he acted in the last 35 minutes. And David, verse 1, said in his heart. He didn't consult the Lord. He said in his heart. He didn't inquire of the Lord. He didn't wait on the Lord. He didn't wait for the Lord. Suddenly, after trusting in the Lord, he said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul, and there is nothing better for me that I should escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more on the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Oh. Now, let's be fair with David. He had only 600 men, and Saul had 3,000. Those 600 men had their wives and kids, and he had to feed them, and he had to care for them, and he had to protect them, and look after them. How was he to avoid being captured by Saul, if Saul is now hunting for him every day? And despite all the nice things that Saul said on that night, when the stars were out and David shouting at him, in the light of day, Saul went back to his old self, being guided by the devil. For Saul was not under the hand of God at this time. I mean, you could understand David being under pressure and saying, oh, I'm going to die one day if this man's going to kill me. And as I look out over this congregation tonight, I know that there are young people sitting listening to me and older folks who are under constant attack from Satan. He never lets up, does he, on you? I mean, I know you've got unemployment to deal with and perhaps the possible failure of exams. Or perhaps a lot of problems with recession and inflation. I know that. I know that you may be a father here tonight and you find it very hard to spread that table for your family in these days. All of us as fathers do. And I know you're a deeply committed Christian, sir. I know you love the Lord. I know, young man, young woman, that you love the Savior. But there are a lot of problems about today. But you haven't only those kind of problems to deal with. Now that you're a committed Christian, you've got something else to contend with. We wrestle not, says Paul, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You've got the devil to contend with. Spiritual wickedness in high places is after you 24 hours of every day to trip you up, to steal your joy, to wreck your testimony, and to ruin you. Ephesians 6 and 12. I know that you're committed against sin in your office and in your work. And I know that all the powers of evil are hurled at you relentlessly, day after day. And there's no intermission, and the devil never takes a holiday. And he hates you. And he hates that redemptive life of Christ that's in you. And he is absolutely determined to make every effort to destroy it. And yet I wonder, as I look around this congregation tonight when I say that, does that language that I've used in the last few minutes seem strange to a few of you? You don't know anything about the devil attacking. You don't know anything about what that deeply committed Christian has to contend with as Satan never lets up. Do you know why? Because you're in his grip. And he doesn't bother with you at all. You're not saved. And the language I talk to you tonight is totally strange. You don't know the Savior. You've never been born again. Never repented of your sin and received the Lord Jesus. You'll not know this relentless attack at all. Devil never bothers with you because he's got you in his grip and he's going to damn you one of these days if you don't get saved. And I can tell you tonight, Christ can set you free. You can be saved where you are now, this very minute, by opening up your heart and life to the lovely Savior. And he can set you free from Satan's power. But if you don't receive Christ, he'll leave you alone, the devil. Ah, but just a wee minute. I have a feeling that there are a few others who are in here tonight and you're professing Christians, but you've given up the fight. And your religious experience is no more than an empty rehearsal of pious evangelical language that's absolutely unrelated to the rest of your life. There's an awful lot of boys in Ulster, you know, and they live through Sunday, and that's one part of their life, what they call the worship part, and the rest of the week is totally unrelated to it. You don't ever think that they're related. They go through the ritual, but it's unrelated to their every waking hour. It's like a coat they put on and take off. And if you're a Christian who've given up really living for the Lord and really moving on for Him, then let me tell you this evening, friend, that the devil won't bother with you either. He'll just leave you there. You're no bother to him. Hell doesn't worry about you because you've given up the fight to live for the Lord. Oh, you're saved, all right. Saved and stuck. Ah, but David is in his heart committed to the will of God and he's really under pressure and he's now being chased by Saul, and I can appreciate that he would get discouraged and depressed. And I appreciate tonight, and I'm talking now to those of you who are deeply committed to the Savior, who haven't given up the fight, who are moving on for Him. And many Christian leaders come to this meeting. Many of you deeply involved in the work of God in lots of places, be it in the kitchen at home, looking after your family, or wherever you are, you try to do all as unto the Lord, and Satan attacks you, and you're depressed. You're sitting here tonight, and you're depressed. Now, there's no sin in being depressed. But I can tell you something, you've got to be very, very careful with how you react to depression. I can understand David saying, oh dear, Saul's going to get me one of these days, you know, when he comes close with these men and all the problems he has. I can understand him being depressed, but he's wrong in his reaction to it this time. Notice how God zooms in with His powerful lens as he moves of His pen through the Word, as He moves towards us and our hearts by giving us chapter 27 as well as chapter 26 of 1 Samuel. Reactions are very important. David says, okay, he gets his eyes off the promises of God, he denies all those principles that were working in his life in the chapter before, and he turns around and says, let's go and stay with the Philistines again. Let's go down to old Achish, our old friend, and put ourselves under his protection, down to Gath, where Goliath came from. We'll change camp. We'll go over to the other side, and we'll live with them. And he gave in to the devil. And if you're tempted tonight, because you're depressed, to give in to Satan, and to give in to what he's urging you to do, to move away from really living for the Lord Jesus, then I want you to consider some things tonight. I want you to first of all consider that at first sight, in this story, it pays to give in to the devil. Because you'll notice what the scripture says. David said in his heart, then he arises in verse 2. He passes over with the 600 men, and also Abigail is with him. She also did not encourage him as she did in the chapter we had last week. You see, these people are just like you and I. They make mistakes and they're not perfect, and God gives it to us, warts and all. The painter was painting Oliver Cromwell and said, what about your warts, sir? Will I put them in your portrait? Oh, he said, paint me warts and all. Well, this is David, warts and all. Verse 4, what a verse. It was told Saul that David was fled to Gath. So, what happened? He sought no more again for him. He gave up the attack. The pressure was released. The battle was called off. I've known Christians who have given up really living for the Lord. I know of a boy in Portadown. Used to live for the Lord, and one night he said to a friend of mine in a pub, he said, look at that, as he held up the big pint, he said, look what I've been missing for years. And they give up. And they listen to other voices that come in. And what happens? They're having a whale of a time. They say, it's all gone, all this, you know. You live for the Lord and you put your life on the line for the Lord Jesus, and I'm telling you, the devil won't like it. You'll have great blessing if you live for the Lord, but you'll have attack from Satan. He's determined that you won't be successful for the Lord. But you give up and you sit away on the back seat and you pull out of active Christian service. And oh, it's great for a while. You don't have to get involved, and you don't have to work for the Lord, and you can do what you like with your nights, and you don't have to teach those children anymore who drive you to distraction, and you don't have to perhaps go to that prayer meeting now anymore. Like my friend Willie Mullen, he had a lady came to his place where he was the pastor in the east end of Belfast once, I think it was. She didn't come to the prayer meeting anymore. And 6 months after she'd given up going to the prayer meeting, she'd always go to the cinema now, she says, at prayer meeting nights. She said, you know, I don't bother coming to pray. I go to the cinema now. It's great. Really enjoy it. 6 months later, she was back in Willie's door, and she knocked at the door, and she's crying, and he brought her in. What's wrong with you, dear? She said, Mr. Mullen, my 17-year-old daughter has turned to be a prostitute. And she's selling her body down at the end of the street. At nights, what am I going to do? And Willie said, what did you expect? You stop praying for her. You stopped praying for her. And although the prophet did not talk to Saul anymore, he said he would not, Samuel said he would not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray. Saul. Sure, the pressure goes off for a while. Sure, you'll have a whale of a time for a while. But I guarantee if you are the Lord's and one of His children, it will only be for a while. What was the result of David taking his 600 men and their wives and children down to Gath? Quickly, what was the result? It was dishonoring to the Lord. What about all the promises of God now, David? You think the Lord won't protect you now? The Lord said He'd cast out David's enemies like a stone out of a sling. That God's word had been confirmed to David. It had been confirmed to David by Samuel, by Jonathan, by Abigail, and by Saul himself. God's word confirmed through four people. Jonathan, Samuel, Abigail, and Saul. But he'd forgotten about it. And he dishonored the Lord. Situation's too tough for you, Lord. I'll have to go away down to Gath. It's time I took things into my own hands to get out of this situation. Is there someone in here tonight? That's what you're doing. You're dishonoring the Lord, young person, by the way you're behaving. Bringing dishonor to His name and to His promises. You'd think that God didn't love you the way you're behaving. I think He'd forgotten you. And will you secondly notice the harm that it did to his friends? If you trace it through the Word of God, you will find that when he went down under the protection for the second time to Achish, and Achish gave him the city of Ziklag to live in. Ziklag was a city which had been allocated to God's people whenever Joshua took over the land. But the Philistines, they came up and took it, but didn't occupy it. And in 1 Chronicles 4:30, we read that the descendants of Simeon were living there. There were Israelites living in Ziklag. The power belonged to Philistines, but legally the land belonged to them. They lived in a territory given to them by God, but it was controlled by the enemy, and they were living in subjection, peace at any price. And David went down and joined them. God forbid that any person sitting before me tonight, myself included, would ever settle down to live with some area of our lives which God has possessed once and Satan has overcome and we have no desire to drive him out. Are there areas of your life where Satan is dominant and where he has overcome and he's gaining the victory in your life and you've no desire tonight to drive him out? Oh, David, 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 that's what happens when you get your eyes off the promises of God. Satan comes in like a flood. Look at the effect on these 600 men. They went into marriages that were wrong. They went to idolatry and he affected so many people around. And David gave these other people the excuse for peace at any price. And if you go down and you really give in to the devil, others around, other Christians, carnal Christians, will use you as an excuse. That's why you can't do as you like. If you belong to the Lord because others are watching, and sometimes legitimate things that would be all right, they have the appearance of evil, and you have to flee the very appearance of evil for the sake of other young people who look up to you. And they are opened way... open arms by Achish and his men. Absolute open arms. 1 Samuel 27:3. David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household. He's received by this man. And the whole tide of the spiritual warfare in the community swings round. And this heathen king is delighted. And the deserter gives advantage to the enemy. And you'll give advantage to the enemy if you give in. For you're far more useful to the old devil than some person who has never known the Lord and who's deep in sin. You have known the Lord. You have testified for Him. But if you desert and you turn away into Satan's ways and listen to him, what happens? The devil can use you. And the unconverted can stand by and say, "Ah, well, look at that Christian. Sure, look at him." See, you've got to be very careful. Not to get your eyes off the promises of God and to desert to pressure and run away. And you know, it's a complicated passage, but let me put it very simply. David went away down and he attacked in the south. And the Amalekites and others he attacked who were the traditional enemies of the Lord's people.
In his heart, David had no time for Achish. Look, can I say this? I hope it's not too complicated, but it's been a great help to me. Always say no to the thing that you intend to eventually deny. Always say no to the thing that you intend to eventually deny. He was going to deny Achish in the end. He was a man after God's own heart. He was a backslidden Christian here, but he was the Lord's, and so are you. If only he'd said no to the thing he intended to deny. And he went away and he fought, you see. And he fought these people who were the traditional enemies, who were raiding amongst the Israelites. And he went down. And of course, the sad thing is that he comes back and Achish, his new lord, says to him, where have you been today, David? And he said, I was away down in the south there. I was south of this and I was south of that. He didn't tell exactly where he was, you see. And he'd been fighting with this one and that one, and he hadn't been. It was the very opposite of that. And Achish believed him. You see what happens when you give in to Satan. Then the Lord will let you run for a while. And I've seen this with young Christians who are determined to go out of the will of God. The Lord will let you run and give you a good sickener, as we say in Ireland of it. He'll let you run for a while. And you're given over to your own deceit and your own maneuvering. And you have the whole thing in your own hands now. And you're lying and cheating and covering up. Oh, what a mess. What a story. What a man. How good God is to let us see both sides of David. Watch him up, but watch him down. You can't say that this Bible I teach you Tuesday by Tuesday is impractical. It's not. It's powerfully practical. It's fantastic. It's unbelievable. Because it's real. Tells the truth. Is there a remedy? Yes, there is. There's a remedy. David had said in his heart, verse 1, I will now perish at the hand of Saul. And he panicked. And I'm going to give you advice as we close. If your blood is boiling and your emotions are aroused and you feel you must do something, that's the very time when you're likely to feel. Force yourself. If you're in a David kind of situation where you feel you're overwhelmed by depression and that there's no hope for you and that as a Christian you feel, oh, it's all caving in on me and am I ever going to get out of this? Yes, you are, brother. You're getting out by God's power. Yes, you are, my Christian sister. You are getting out by God's power. There is a way out. There is hope. Don't act in panic. Don't do that. Force yourself into the presence of the Lord. Even if you have to, you know, sort of, as Alan Redpath put it, I think, you know, my stomach says to me, you're coming with me 3 times every day, Derek Bingham, to eat, and more if I can make you. That's what my flesh says. You've got to say to your body, and you're coming with me 3 times every day, sir, to pray. Force yourself. Really drive yourself when you are feeling overwhelmed to stand still and say, Lord, even when I'm in a situation in a room and things are happening or people are getting criticized or I have to make some quick decision on a phone or something, I always do what Nicholson said, pray the telegram prayers. Send a wee telegram to the Lord, quick. And he sends telegrams back too in his wonderful way. Lord, pray, come close to me now. I always pray that prayer. When I'm in a corner, Lord, come close to me. Come close to me now. And he always does. Are you in depression, despair, at the point of giving in? And you really, the very last thing you want to do is to seek the Lord. Then you get into his presence and ask him, for his promises are sure. And his promises are real. But don't let anything in all the universe take you away from the wounded side of Christ. Wait for the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And he'll bring it to pass. One final verse. Could you turn to chapter 30 and verse 8? David is in despair, and look what he's doing. Chapter 30 and verse 8, and with this I close. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. You see, David, and we're going to deal with Ziklag next week. It's a tragedy. There's scalding tears in next week's story. But David, after this experience, he caught himself on and he went back to inquire of the Lord. And what happened? He got an answer right away. Right away. He hadn't to wait for it. He got it right away. In that sense, it came when he needed it. If he'd only done that in the first place. So the Lord's there. Don't be deserting to the enemy now. There's hope. There's an answer. But meditate long on David up and David down. Because I can tell you, it's very difficult to have to expound the sad side of David's life. Would it were all victory, but it's not. Don't let us make the mistake that David made. Shall we pray?